Well, good morning. I am glad to see you, and I'm glad that we have an opportunity to share some time together this morning in our first Sunday of the year. I'm sharing this as brothers and sisters, and I want to go ahead and invite you to turn to your Bible. We're going to be in two places in the book of Matthew. If you want to start off in Matthew 4, have that ready, and then Matthew 28, have that ready. The idea that we want to make sure we get, and this is why we're doing this month, each January we have what we call mission alignment, where we aim to kind of make sure that we're on the same page. It's the stuff that we talk about all the time, but it's a way to kind of cast vision so that we are always connected to it. One of the failures of a lot of ministries, organizations, and companies is mission drift. And we want to make sure that we stay aligned to our mission. And so we always want to cast the vision of that at the outset so that we're locked in on it. And so it is a new year, but it's the same mission. And our mission is this. We exist to be and make disciples of Jesus Christ for the glory of God. We exist to be and make disciples of Jesus Christ for the glory of God. You guys have heard me say this statement in a way of framing for us things as brothers and sisters, and you've heard it elsewhere as well, is why you do what you do shapes how you do what you do. So why you do what you do shapes how you do what you do, okay? Said it a lot. I understand that. I want to make sure that you understand within our mission statement these things. The why is for the glory of God, so that his name is known, so that he is magnified, so that people are drawn to him. The what is, as we're going to see in a few moments, is making disciples. And then the how is the practical stuff that we're going to talk about towards the end and hopefully get some legs for each of us in this room of what it looks like to live that out. So that's the desire today, and I hope that by God's grace we're able to do that together. So Matthew 4. This is one of the sections in the Gospels, of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where we see Jesus calling the disciples. Look at this with me in verse 18. It says this, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he, speaking of Jesus, saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I want you to see, it's important to see this. Verse 20, immediately they left their nets and followed him. Their life, their means of income, their focus, their training, they left and followed him. Verse 21, and going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him. Now, I want us to make sure that we understand this following after Christ really is not a both and appeal. Both and. Like I can live this life that I want to live and I could follow Jesus when it's convenient, when it makes sense. It is an either or, meaning following Jesus is not part of your life, but it is, as Paul says in Colossians 3:4, it is your life. And when Christ appears, it says, then you will also appear with him in glory. It is your life. Following Jesus is your life. It's not a bar graph where percentage of it goes to him. No, all of it. So that means that the way I am as a husband is me being a disciple of Jesus Christ. The way that I am as a dad carries in it me being a disciple of Jesus Christ. As a pastor, as a citizen of this country, the way that I function in life is all encompassed around the way that I follow after Jesus for his glory. And since that's our church's mission, we all should think that way, okay? Now, with that in mind, what we want to understand is this idea of immediately. They're counting the cost. They realize that they would rather follow after Jesus than continue to do this life of mundane net casting. But many of us, and this is deeper than you know, an occupation in which they were doing. Normally, these boys would have the opportunity to have themselves apply to a rabbi to follow after. But this time, a rabbi, a teacher, Jesus, invites them to follow him. And so you see Andrew and John, who were doing this on their own. They're no longer apprenticing with their dad. And then you see James and John with their dad Zebedee, and they are apprenticing with their dad, meaning they're young. And they immediately leave it all behind. And what I love is you don't see any rebuttal from Zebedee. Say, sons, how am I going to do this myself? No, he understands the weight of what his sons have been called to. And they go. Now, I want to transition just briefly so that we understand towards the end of this gospel of Matthew, where Jesus gives what's called the Great Commission. This is something that is known. And what's cool, and I want to encourage you to study this, is each of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, have what is called a Great Commission statement. This one's probably the more known out of the bunch. And then there's also one in Acts chapter 1, verse 8 as well. But I want you to see this idea of God commissioning, Christ commissioning his disciples, his followers to do this work. And then again today, I want to make sure you understand this, and this is why we print out the notes, especially for today, is this is super practical. If you walk out of here and you think, man, that was way over my head, then I missed the mark. Because I want it to be so practical that you can walk out and say, this is what I'm to be about, okay? So, Matthew 28, 18. It says this, and Jesus said to them. Now, context, Jesus has died on the cross, resurrected, and has walked with them for 40 days. Okay? Context matters here. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Okay? You need to understand that, because that is the exaltation of Christ, this reality of him being exalted as authority over heaven and earth before them. And he's declaring these things, and he really gives this charge to do the following. Verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Which, by the way, just a little caveat, we just celebrated Christmas, and we are told early on that he will be called Emmanuel, God with us, and this little statement at the end of the Great Commission, and lo, I am with you always, is just one more example of Emmanuel. Sometimes we miss it. So, back to this. Okay. So, a few of the statements here that I want to make sure you catch. We're going to kind of phrase by phrase this. Go therefore. And so this picture here that he is giving his disciples is, as a result of the authority of who I am as the Son of the living God, both of the living and the dead, go therefore. Because Jesus is giving this instruction from a place of authority, he is encouraging those who follow after him to do the following things. The imperative of this text, the thing that he is charging them, commanding them to do, is the next phrase, make disciples. He's saying, replicate me, not just in your life, but the lives of those around you. In fact, he even gives boundaries next. He says, all nations. And so the boundaries are boundless. If there's a human that exists, they deserve to be made a disciple. Jesus deserves them to be made a disciple because he is the Lamb who was slain, right? And he deserves the reward for his suffering. Of all nations. And here's the thing I want us to understand. It's not a regional call. It's a global expectation. It's something specific that we should be about. So whether it is us going, giving, praying, we should be about the global expanse of the disciples of Jesus Christ because he deserves it. Baptizing them. Now, one picture of baptizing that we have here with Selena and just her testimony of what God has done in her life and the gratitude that we get as brothers and sisters to celebrate with her. Praise the Lord for that. But this, even emphasizing more so because of what we're about to see, it's the idea of immersing themselves in a new identity. And we're going to understand where the new identity is given from. So baptizing them, immersing them in this new reality. And what's it in? It's in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Meaning, in line with the character of, in a life of allegiance to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You're immersing them into an identity that no longer identifies with the way that their flesh is bent, what they identify with. That's beside the point now. That's like one of the things that dies once they come into Christ. Is that now their life is identified with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's no longer in a flesh categorization. It's in the work of Christ for them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. Now they have a new immersion, a new identity, a new way of thinking and living, and their old self is gone away, and their new self is a new creation, is here. Then it says, teaching them. This is where instruction comes into play, where modeling is given. I mean, I know we have several teachers and coaches in this room, and I know that's part of your job, right? You go through school, you go through training so that you can instruct and model these things to kids. Some teachers do a great job of instruction and modeling. Some kids just get teachers that, you know, just tell them what to do, okay? But we want to be people who model for others, instruct them, and live out what we're expecting. And then it says to observe. This is a picture of obedience, to center your life around, to have a singular focus. Now, this next phrase, this is where the book opens. Because then you have the whole Gospels, all four Gospels. Then you have, honestly, if you want to be like, just real about it, it's the whole Word of God, the whole counsel of God's Word. He says, teaching all that I have commanded. And so just shrinking the idea here based on his audience, you have the great commandment that he gives in front of his disciples. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as you love yourself. So love God with every fiber of your being, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. Sermon on the Mount, the how-tos of the kingdom of God, the internal obedience that shapes external actions, internal obedience that shapes external actions. You think about how to pray, how to love your enemies. I mean, all these things encapsulated in the Sermon on the Mount. And then in John 13, he gives a new commandment, right? Love one another as I have loved you. Again, all that he's commanded. Think about the parables, the way that Christ taught through parables to his disciples. And what he's saying is, you disciples, go make disciples, immersing them in this truth in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And then the promise. And lo, I am with you always, to the very end of the age. He's with us. I want to encourage you, that has to be the most powerful thing of this text, the presence. Any of you who've had an opportunity to teach a little one how to swim, the first thing that they've got to overcome is being able to get in the water on their own. It's not just you put him in the water, but it's you as a dad, a mom, uncle, an aunt, whatever, and you're just like, trust me, I will catch you. And then they launch. Some of it a really good jump. Some of it's just, you know, kind of a forward trust fall. And they fall into your arms because you're with them. What Christ is calling his disciples to do is to follow through on what he's called them to do and replicating himself in the lives of other people. But they have to fall into his arms and know that he's with them all the while. And I hope you know that. I hope that empowers you, that emboldens you to be the man or woman of God that he's called you to be. Trust that he's with you. Now, some key things I want to make sure you get. This is where we're getting practical, and I want to make sure that you get the how. Again, the why is the glory of God, the what is making disciples, and now we're dealing with the how. For clarification, this is not behavior modification. This is not just looking like you've got a veneer figured out, but it's an internal transformation where believers' hearts are reshaped to be more like Jesus. And this happens from the moment that God calls you. You're justified. And by grace, you are being sanctified. This happens as you continue, key word, continue in the faith until the day he calls you home and you are glorified. Couple things. Justified here is you being declared right before God. Okay, sanctified means it's this process of God making you to be what he already says you are in your justification. And then by God's grace, one day, face to face, to know as you've been known, glorified. Okay, and we're going to talk about aspects of sanctification that you participate in, but there are other aspects that God in his grace brings into life: suffering, relationships, marriage, parenting, owning a pet, having an awesome boss, and a less than awesome boss, right? Sanctification. So here are the three core principles of the how of making disciples. And if you've been at our church for a while, you've seen these in the commons. The first one, worship. In worship, we love God more. Worship is living and proclaiming that God is of ultimate worth in your life. Worship is the appropriate response to the awareness of God. It's your heart being made new. It's you becoming more and more like Jesus from the inside out. And here's what's key. It's not an intellectual or behavioral exercise, but a heart-forming response to God and his grace. As a result, all of your life is worship, because all of your life is a response to the infinite worth of who God is. Worship. It's not bound to what we do on Sunday morning, singing along with Blake and his team. It's not limited to what you do in listening to a Christian radio station or your favorite playlist on Spotify or Apple Music or YouTube Music or whatever other one there is out there. It's you surrendering your life in obedience and always to him. Sometimes music's involved. I'll just say it that way. The second, how, in this core principle of discipleship, is a disciple is given in mission. And this is where, again, worship is loving God more. Mission is loving more people. Mission is demonstrating and proclaiming the love of Jesus through serving the world and sharing the hope of the gospel. Serving the world and sharing the hope of the gospel. Gospel, this good news that Christ came to save sinners. And that's us. In discipleship, with mission in view, it equips people to engage with and transform their public life, their public work, and the culture around them with the gospel. Not just keep faith within the church walls. We are called to intimacy with God that leads us to serve the world. It motivates an outward action, becoming blessings to others with the gospel. Here's the key. The gospel is our motivation. Is our why. In community, the third core principle. And this is where we love people more. Community is being bound together in Christ by the Spirit of God to contribute to one another's discipleship and care. Effective discipleship is relational, life on life. It happens in deep personal relationships, not just in classes or curriculums. God can use those. But it's about mentoring, accountability, encouragement, care, and living life together. Relationships where sin, where idols, where excuses are addressed, where there is grace given and others bear one another's burdens. In discipleship, it's teaching to critically think about daily messages. Because whether you know it or not, if you spend any time in media, whether social media, on the news, on the radio, whatever podcast, whatever your thing is, you're receiving messages that have to be filtered through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in discipleship, you are learning how to discern those realities. And the gospel to your specific context, countering worldly views. And it's moving beyond initial conversion to ongoing growth, assuming little about prior knowledge and focusing on deep doctrine and context. Understanding the weight of what we believe and how it intersects with our life around us. A lot of times we keep those in compartments. I have this world on the outside, and I have what I believe over here. They need to merge. You need to let what God has done and who He is intersect with the life that you are living around those where you live, work, and play. And doing this all while focusing on Christ's beauty and His glory. A lived out discipleship that transforms individuals to be Christ-like in every sphere of life, driven by grace. Key phrase. You're to live this out in every sphere of your life, but it needs to be driven by grace. Grace in how you see what you're doing when you mess up. You're like, oh, by God's grace, I'll get to move on. And not just that, but the grace of the people that you're trying to disciple. Giving that to them. Because you need it, they need it, okay? The importance of this all of life view of discipleship is that everywhere you go, again, go make disciples, everywhere you go, there's an opportunity to make disciples. I will tell you this, it has always blown my mind that God uses me in random places. And what's fun, most of the time, it's when people have no idea what I do for a living. It's in moments where I'm just a customer at a store or a restaurant. And God uses that moment to either prepare the soil or to plant the seed. And to contribute to the work of His calling or drawing someone more like His Son. And I'm just saying, if you understand that your whole life consists of whether or not you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, if you understand that and you follow Him in all spheres of your life, then what happens is all parts of your life is a platform for the opportunity of discipleship to happen. So, whether you're married or single, whether at work or at school, at home or in the public, discipleship includes them all. You being a disciple of Jesus Christ is in every arena that you exist in. If you're breathing, that's where a disciple's at. It affects how you think. Being a disciple affects how you respond. And here's what's key. Being a disciple of Jesus Christ affects how you steward your finances, how you spend or save your money, how you steward the giftings that God has given you through His Holy Spirit, how you steward the talents that you've kind of learned and honed over time. Those are different, by the way. How you steward the knowledge and education that you have. I still believe that God can grow us no matter how old we are with what we know. And I think if there's anything I've learned in almost 50 years of living, it's this crazy fact. I thought I knew everything in my teens. And every day now, I realize how much I don't know. stewarding the network of friendships and people that I know so that people can know Jesus, stewarding my time. And I know I've mentioned this before, but I want to make sure I say it again because I want you to understand the value and the weight of this, is even stewarding the mistakes you've made in the past so that God in his grace can use those and help someone else not to make the same ones in discipleship. Stewarding even, and this is the hard one, but a real one that God in his grace can so be glorified in, is stewarding your suffering. God can use your pain to make himself known in the lives of someone else. How you respond to it. So how do we foster this life of discipleship? Again, it's practical. I'm trying to be practical here. How do we foster this? Simply, spiritual disciplines, like prayer, like fasting, like studying the Word of God, like journaling, like serving, like fellowship and community with other people. There's this pastor, and he put it this way about spiritual disciplines. His name is Matthew Smethurst, and he says this: spiritual disciplines are not about making you more precious to God. They're about making God more precious to you. Spiritual disciplines are not how you earn God's love. They're how you enjoy it. So when you begin to pray and study the Word as a result of being a disciple of Jesus Christ, having other people alongside of you, walking with you as you grow and learn this, the hope is that as you study those things, as you journal, you begin to see the beauty and the magnificence of who Christ is and the fact that he would redeem and save someone like you. Someone like me. And these disciplines grow our affections for him. And again, we exist to be disciples of Jesus Christ, right? Be and make disciples of Jesus Christ where we live, work, and play, right? But we do it for this reason, for the glory of God. We do this in worship, loving God more. We do this on mission, loving more people. And we do this in community, loving people more. So church, I want to again, this is us recasting the vision of why we exist so that we maintain the focus of our mission. So what I want us to do is to pray. And what's powerful too, this excites me, is we've already heard two messages now, one from me and one from Selena. If you're here today and you know, and maybe the people around you don't even know, you've been playing the game. You've been faking it. You really haven't surrendered and trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If that is you today, trust me. Following the service, we will have elders and their wives up here. It would be their joy to talk to you about what it would look like to follow him completely, to walk in freedom, not in condemnation. But for all of us, what I want us to do is have a moment where we prepare our hearts to take of communion. So what I'm going to do is pray for you, give you a moment to do business with the Lord. So I'll be quiet and awkward, but it'll give you an opportunity to seek the Lord. If you need to confess sin, if you need to ask for his power to help you repent, to turn from sin, let this be a moment where you do that before him. Father, in Jesus' name, be with us now as we acknowledge our shortcomings. As we confess the idols of our hearts, help us understand why you made us. Help us respond. Respond with a resounding yes to the call of being your disciples. Lord God, help us understand too that it's all of our life, not just the parts. That I mean, when it's all of our life, completely. Be with my brothers and sisters now as they seek you. Father, thank you for this moment where we get to share communion. It's a reminder of what you've done for us so that we can be found in you. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. You take the elements. Paul writes, he says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Church, in the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Church, and disciples of Jesus Christ, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Come, Lord Jesus, come." Please stand as we sing.